Well, please turn again in the New Testament with me, this time to the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 9. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and we're going to read from verse 18 to verse 27. It's on page 1044 in the Church Bible. Luke chapter 9. We're going to be thinking this evening about verse 23 of this passage, but we want to see the context in which that verse comes, and so we begin reading in Luke 9, verse 18. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Who is Jesus? It would be interesting, wouldn't it, to be able to get some kind of survey of all of the people who live in this community and see just what people would say in answer to that question. Who is Jesus? Just a good man? A philosophical thinker? A moral teacher? A political revolutionary? All kinds of answers, I'm sure, would be given to the question, who is Jesus? And the problem is that if people don't understand who Jesus is, then they won't understand, they can't understand what it means to follow him. Northern Ireland is full of people who say that they follow Jesus, and yet they really haven't got the first clue about who he really is, or what it means to be his disciple. In Luke chapter 9, one of the issues is the identity of Jesus, and what it means, therefore, to follow him. In chapter 9, verses 7 and 8, we read of how the people had heard Jesus' disciples preaching the kingdom of God. They've seen the disciples doing all kinds of miracles. And the conclusion that they come to is that there is certainly something out of the ordinary about Jesus. Verse 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. But then Peter, speaking on behalf of the disciples, gives the true identity of Jesus in verse 20. Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Not Elijah, not John the Baptist, not one of the prophets of old raised from the dead, the Christ of God, the promised Messiah, the serpent crusher who had been promised ever since the rebellion of the human race in the Garden of Eden. So the disciples know the truth. They know who Jesus is. But there's a problem, because their understanding of who the Messiah is, or what kind of Messiah the Messiah would be, their understanding of that is desperately distorted. The Jews had a very selective picture of the Messiah. It was very unbalanced. The Old Testament, you see, spoke about a great and a glorious king who was going to come, a great warrior who would deliver his people and destroy all their enemies. It was a picture of glory and success and greatness. But the Old Testament also spoke about a suffering Messiah, a Messiah who would be wounded and rejected and killed shamefully. And the Jews in Jesus' day focused all their attention on the glory, and they ignored the suffering. The disciples realized that Jesus is the Messiah. But this wrong thinking that they have inherited needs to be addressed, or else they won't understand what it means to follow the Messiah. This is we're just past the 100 years anniversary of the outbreak of World War I. And you know how men were called by Kitchener all over the country to follow him to war. You remember, you don't remember, but you know the posters that said, "Your country needs you." And men and boys signed up for war in their thousands. They cheerfully went off to war, singing and with a light heart. Why? Because they really thought that they would be home by Christmas. Their thoughts were taken up with the glory of triumph and success. They had no idea that following Kitchener to Europe would be a road of indescribable, unimaginable, traumatic suffering. And that's why Jesus begins to teach his disciples from now on about his sufferings and his death and his resurrection. We read of that in verse 22. Jesus is not going to let men follow him unless they know what it is that they are getting themselves into. And so he begins to teach them what it means to follow a suffering Messiah. And it's summed up for us in verse 23. He said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Notice that Jesus says this to all. Mark tells us that he calls the crowds to him at this point. In other words, this teaching about discipleship is not just for the 12 disciples. This is for everyone, without exception, who claims to follow Jesus. It's not just for a super spiritual elite. It's not just for ministers or for elders or for missionaries. This is for every true Christian. This is for you. If you're a Christian this evening, if you claim to follow Jesus, this is what it means. And Luke tells us, or rather Jesus tells us as Luke records it, three things that discipleship means. First of all, discipleship means self-denial. Discipleship means self-denial. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Now, what does Jesus mean there when he says that the disciple must deny himself? It's a word that we tend to use in quite a superficial way. Trivial way, isn't it? We talk about denying ourselves chocolate or sweets or expensive clothes or the latest gadget, something like that. That is not what Jesus is talking about here. In the New Testament, the verb to deny or to disown is almost always used of denying or disowning a person rather than a thing. So you remember Peter, for example, denying Christ, disowning Christ. He was declaring that he didn't know Jesus, that he had nothing to do with Jesus whatsoever, that there was no relationship between them at all. Mark 14, verse 71, "I don't know this man you're talking about." That's what it looks like to deny someone. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself. What does that mean? What does it mean to deny yourself? Well, it's talking surely about our natural sinful selves. By nature, we are basically proud, selfish creatures. Sin, when you boil it down to its very essence, is doing what we want and not what God commands. Paul puts it like this in Ephesians 2, verse 3. He says that before we were converted, we gratified the cravings of our sinful nature and followed its desires and thoughts. We fed the self, the sinful self. We gave our sinful selves whatever they craved. And Jesus is saying here, if you want to come after me, if you want to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself. You have to say to yourself, I disown you. I don't know you. I no longer have any relationship with you. That's what conversion is, isn't it? That's just another way of describing conversion. Our sinful nature, the self, the old man, call it what you will, is put to death. And we are born again. That's how Paul describes it in Romans 6, verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with. That's what happens when you become a Christian. You look at your old, miserable life of disobedience and sin, and you say, I don't want anything more to do with you. I deny you. I disown you. It's the first step to being a disciple. You can't be a Christian unless you have disowned yourself once and for all. That's a very radical way of understanding what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? It's very different to what so many people in our province think Christianity is all about. How many people are there in Northern Ireland who think that being a Christian is all about denying yourselves certain things? You don't have to change your life very much. Just deny yourself these key things. Alcohol, cigarettes. You need to put yourself out for a couple of hours a week and go along to church. You need to deny yourself by giving in a few pounds into the collection plate. You need to be a basically nice and decent person. That's what so many people think Christianity is all about. But that's not what Jesus says here. Jesus is far, far more demanding. He says, if you're my disciple, you have to deny your whole self. It's not that yourself needs a few little minor tweaks. The whole thing is utterly rotten. We need to be born again, as he puts it in another place. We need to become a totally new person. If you have a car with a ruined engine and you take it down to the mechanic, it's not much of a mechanic who's going to say, well, I think what you need to do here is wash it every week and maybe some nice trim for the sides and some alloy wheels. We could do you four of those and maybe a leather interior, and that, I think, will do the trick. None of that will make any difference at all. The problem is that it needs a new engine, and until that's done, everything else is a complete waste of time. Deny yourself, Jesus says. That's what it means to be a disciple. And being a disciple means keeping on denying yourself every day as we follow Jesus. Because every day we're tempted to follow ourselves, to go our own way instead of the Lord's way. And we have to persist every day of our lives in saying no to self and yes to God, denying ourselves over and over again. So when God asks you, when he challenges you through your reading of his word or through a sermon about a sin that you've cherished and hidden away in your heart for weeks or for maybe months, whom do you deny? God or self? When God calls you to cut off the right hand or to gouge out the right eye, to do whatever it takes to stop yourself giving in to that temptation, however painful it might be, however extreme it might seem to other people, whom do you deny? God or self? When the opportunity comes to speak about the Lord Jesus to a friend who's not a Christian or a member of your family, and you're worried and you're frightened about what they're going to say or what they're going to think about you, whom do you deny? Self or God? When God calls you to give up some of your time, your free time, your leisure time that you have precious little of, and God calls you to give some of that time up to go to CY or to go to a midweek home group or a prayer meeting or to get up earlier out of bed so that you can spend a decent amount of time reading the Bible and praying at the beginning of the day, whom do you deny? There's the choice again, self or God. When you've got that perfect cutting retort ready on the tip of your tongue, you maybe don't always think of the cleverest and most cutting, snide comeback when somebody says something mean or unkind, but this time you've got it. You know what to say, and you've got that. You can hear yourself saying the tone of voice. Everything is perfect. You know it would humiliate the person. It would be devastating. Everybody would laugh at them. Everybody would think you were clever and witty. Who do you deny? Self or God? When you deny yourself the pleasure of relaxing in front of the TV for an hour or two in the evening to go out and to visit a needy member of the congregation or to go for a walk with your husband or your wife or to play with your children or to read a good Christian book, there again the choice comes and confronts you. Whom do you deny? God or self? God or self? It's not just when we become Christians. Every day of our lives, this choice is there. Who are you going to say that you don't know? Discipleship means self-denial. But then secondly, Jesus says discipleship means cross-bearing. Discipleship means cross-bearing. Jesus explains more about the costliness of discipleship by using a really shocking, horrible, repugnant illustration. It's the sort of illustration that if a student used it in student preaching, you would think that it was in bad taste. You would probably mark him down. He uses an illustration from death row. He says the disciple must take up his cross daily. Now, maybe that doesn't sound all that terribly shocking. And that's because we're familiar with crosses, aren't we? We see crosses in churches. We read about the cross. We hear the cross preached. We're annoyed if the cross isn't preached. Christ crucified is the foundation of our whole faith. Every day, we praise God for the cross. But you've got to remember that for Christ's hearers, the cross was a horrific, grisly image. To take up your cross was to carry your cross to the place where you would be nailed to it and executed in the most horrible way. At this point in history, at this point in Luke's gospel, when the 12 disciples heard Jesus talking about taking up your cross, what would they have been thinking? What would that have meant to them? It was the cruelest method of execution that was ever invented. It was used by the Gentile Romans, the hated occupiers of Judea. It was their particular torture. It was reserved by the Romans for the lowest and the most vicious criminals, the scum of the earth. And the Old Testament said that anyone who was crucified was under the curse of God. Is it any wonder that Paul says that crucifixion was a stumbling block to the Jews? This is the first time that the word cross is mentioned in Luke's gospel. And Jesus is saying, you have to carry it every day in order to be a disciple. It's like saying you've got to go to the electric chair every day to be a disciple. You've got to go to the gas chamber every day if you're going to be a disciple. He's using the phrase, of course, as a symbol for suffering and affliction. Jesus is saying, in other words, that the Christian life, the life of the Christian disciple, is a life of daily, constant suffering. Isn't that what it means? Is there any other meaning that you can give to this phrase? A disciple of the Lord Jesus has to take up his or her cross every day. The Christian life is a life of daily, constant suffering. Now, of course, the Christian life is a life of great joy and peace as well. But that's not the lesson that these disciples need at this moment. Remember, they think that Jesus, the Messiah, is going to be a great political deliverer. They are convinced that following him is the high road to success and victory and glory. And Jesus is warning them here starkly and saying, no, no, listen, if you follow me, it's going to mean suffering. It's going to mean hardship. It's going to mean affliction. And that's true for us today, just as it was for the disciples 2,000 years ago. Taking your cross daily means, for example, being opposed by the world. Opposition from the world. That's part of bearing a cross daily. The world pokes fun at Christians. The world belittles Christians more today, perhaps, than ever before. The world laughs at us as pathetic, self-righteous, narrow-minded, bigoted, out-of-touch people. These people seriously believe in praying to an invisible person. They believe that the Bible is a message from God. They believe that God created the world. They believe that there are things called angels, that there's a heaven that people go to when they die. Being laughed at for your faith, being laughed at and mocked because you believe these things, that's part of what it means to carry your cross. And some of you young people are experiencing this at school. You're excluded by your classmates and your friends. Do you ever feel out of it in school because you're a Christian? Well, Jesus says that's part of what it means to be a disciple. That's part of carrying your cross. Do you remember what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 22? He says, blessed are you when men hate you. Listen, when they exclude you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Jesus says that is a blessed thing. It's not a pleasant thing, but it is a blessed thing when you carry your cross faithfully in that way. And maybe we need to ask ourselves, are we experiencing that kind of opposition? I wonder, do people get upset with us because we follow Jesus? If they don't, then perhaps, not necessarily, but perhaps it's because we're not following Jesus as closely as we should. Maybe we're too nice. too accommodating, too tolerant of sin. When people around us start to gossip, or when people take the Lord Jesus' name as a swear word, or when they boast about the horrible, wicked, godless things that they got up to at the weekend. What's your response to that? What do you say to that? Do you laugh it off? Do you make light of it? Do you just say nothing? We're meant to be salt and light in the world. We're meant to be witnesses to truth and to God and to righteousness. And there's a sense in which a non-Christian should feel just a little bit uncomfortable in the presence of a Christian. It's part of what it means to carry your cross. Or what about struggling with sin? Isn't that part of what it means to carry your cross daily as a disciple? Fighting against temptation is hard. Living out God's commandments, even when it hurts, is hard. Praying is hard, never mind praying more. Studying God's word, not just opening up the Bible in the morning and reading our allotted verses and just letting the words pass in front of our eyes as if somehow that's going to magically transfer blessing to our souls. It doesn't work like that. We've got to study God's word to get good and blessing from it. Witnessing to the Lord, loving the Lord more, loving other people more. That's hard work. That's part of what it means to bear a cross every day. Humbly trusting that the Lord is good and that the Lord is still in control and that he is still wise and that he still knows what he's doing, even when your world seems to be falling apart all around you. In times of illness, in times of sadness, in times of trouble, in frustration and disappointment, that's all part of carrying your cross every day, struggling with sin. Missing out on profits that unscrupulous businessmen are getting because of their shrewd dealings. Losing out on income, missing out on a promotion because you won't work on the Lord's day. That's part of what it means to carry your cross daily. Non-Christians don't have to worry about any of those things. All human beings have troubles, but Christians have extra troubles. We have to carry a cross daily, and we never stop until we get to heaven. John Calvin comments on this verse saying, "There is no end to this warfare till we leave this world. Let it be the uninterrupted exercise of the godly that when many afflictions have run their course, they may be prepared to endure fresh afflictions." And that was a man who knew about affliction. When afflictions, many afflictions have run their course, get ready for new afflictions. Because being a disciple means carrying a cross every day. And if you find the Christian life hard and you find that it hurts and you're wondering to yourself, what is wrong? Why is this so difficult? Surely it shouldn't be like this. Jesus says, this is exactly what it should be like. Denying yourself, taking up your cross. Why is it such a battle to believe? Why is it such a battle to trust? Why is it such a battle to obey? Surely this should come easily to me. No, Jesus says, it is hard. Constant suffering. Discipleship means self-denial. Discipleship means cross-bearing. And lastly, discipleship means following Jesus. Discipleship means following Jesus. I'm not sure who all of our visitors are this evening. If you've just come in off the street and this is your first time in a church, or in this church, then I can imagine that you might be thinking to yourself, what kind of people are these people? Or at least, what kind of man is that man in the pulpit? This is a weird, masochistic, subhuman cult that I have stumbled into here. Why would anybody want to live like this? Denying yourself, taking up your cross daily, What is this all about? Well, Jesus reminds us why we do it. He reminds us what it's all about. He gives us the rationale for denying ourselves and bearing our cross, because the disciple is following him. That's what it's all about. When we deny ourselves, when we bear a cross daily, what are we doing? We are following the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We're following in his footsteps, aren't we? We're imitating his example. Didn't Jesus deny himself? He didn't have a sinful nature that needed to be denied, but he had to choose obedience, didn't he? Every single moment of every day that he lived on earth. And we see that coming to its awful, awesome climax in the Garden of Gethsemane. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And my friends, when you say no to self and yes to God, you're following Jesus. And didn't Jesus bear a cross daily? He was despised and rejected by men. You know what it's like to be despised and rejected by other people. Jesus knew what it was like. A man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, not a passing, nodding acquaintance with suffering, a deep, intimate, personal experience of suffering. Think of the grief that he suffered because of the sin and the blindness of the people that he ministered to. Think of how he wept over Jerusalem, how he felt great compassion, how his heart, his guts, the original says, were wrenched with pity and anguish because of the people harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Every day of his life he carried a cross. But then, of course, ultimately, literally, he did bear a cross. And he was stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted as he endured the shame and the ignominy of a criminal's death. And he bore the mocking crowd and the gloating Pharisees, and he was abandoned by his closest friends. And then, most terribly of all, in those 3 hours of darkness on the cross, he bore the wrath and the curse of God on his cross. Awful, unimaginable, indescribable suffering. And that's the Messiah we follow. Discipleship means following Jesus, following this Messiah, a Messiah who denied himself, a Messiah who bore a cross daily. So why should we expect anything less for ourselves as we follow him? There's a school of thought, isn't there, that there's a, well, false teachers, let's call it what it is. There are false teachers who claim that a spirit-filled Christian is someone who's always happy and healthy and prosperous. Well, that's not what the Bible says. And that's not what Jesus says here, is it? That is a damaging, hateful lie. Wasn't Jesus spirit-filled? Didn't he have great faith? And yet, look at how he suffered. Why should it be any different for us? Jesus said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." Or Peter, in his first letter, says, "If you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." We take up our cross daily, we deny ourselves, not because we enjoy pain and suffering like some masochistic weirdos, but because we're following a suffering Savior. Don't be surprised then when the Christian life is hard. It is hard. It's meant to be hard. Jesus warned us that it would be hard. And I know that it's hard for some of you at the moment. Very, very hard. But it's part of being a true disciple. Don't lose heart. We could translate the verb at the end, keep on following me. We might be tempted to give up, but we need to persevere. We can trust the one we're following to lead us to where we're meant to be. And I know that there are quite a number of you who are suffering in different ways. And you know what this cross feels like that Jesus is talking about. And you are denying yourselves in many, many ways. And you are faithfully carrying your cross. Isn't it good to know that the Lord Jesus knows exactly how that feels? He knows it even better than we ever could. We don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses. It's great, isn't it, to be able to talk to someone who's been through the situation that we are going through, who understands what it's like. Jesus knows what it feels like to bear a cross daily. And best of all, don't forget where Jesus' self-denial and cross-bearing led him to in the end. Because he humbled himself and became obedient to death, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And Jesus promises the same glory to all his disciples who follow him down that same path of self-denial and cross-bearing. Look at the next verse, verse 24. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. I promise you, no, Jesus promises you that all your self-denial and all your cross-bearing is worth it. In fact, it's a small, small price to pay for such a glorious reward. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the one who gives us the grace, who gives us the strength that we need to obey the summons of the Lord Jesus. In and of ourselves, we have no desire and we have no ability to deny ourselves and to take up our cross daily and follow you. But we thank you for your Holy Spirit who comes and changes us, transforming us completely, causing us to be born again, giving us new desires, making us new men and women and boys and girls. And Father, we pray for the ministry of your Holy Spirit in each one of us, enabling us every day in this coming week to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow you. And Father, we pray for any who perhaps have never yet done this for the first time, who are denying you rather than themselves. We pray that your Spirit would be at work in them, bringing them to repentance and faith for the very first time, enabling them to begin this life of self-denial and cross-bearing as they follow Jesus all the way to glory. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.